Herod was really stuck. He could have chosen mercy rather than self-preservation. But he made the promise in front of his sycophant guests, who were drunk and lustful after a sad party for power and prestige. Herod surrounded himself with these cronies, and he almost certainly killed and manipulated his way into power. He would do anything to keep it. He would even kill the truth teller, cutting off John's head as the tragic climax to an ego-laden feast. Herod could have chosen justice over status, but he made the promise in front of a beautiful woman, and a gathered court stood as witnesses. Herod could have followed his instinct toward righteousness rather than seek to impress the romantic fling. But his jealous wife heard the bold promise. She was furious with John the Baptist for speaking truth to power, condemning her marriage to the king since she had already married his brother. And power being what it is, and truth being what it is, this prophet was not well received in his hometown. Herod's wife wanted John's head before he even arrived in prison, and then, in front of the aristocracy and the military, the moment came. Herod promised his daughter, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it, even half of my kingdom." And fearful of a military coup, he would compromise his ethical spine for the gathered swords. He had to seem strong in front of the army, and that's because Herod was weak. His father was one of the great leaders who had wrested the title king from Caesar. So Daddy Herod actually was powerful. But Sonny Herod, the guy we're dealing with in this morning's gospel, was weak. He was small. He was hungry for power. In fact, upon the urging of his jealous spouse, he asked Emperor Augustus for the same title of king and was rebuked by the emperor. And that may be why Mark calls him King Herod. It might have been a cultural assumption, but it also might have been a dig. "Oh, King Herod, you wanted to be a king so badly, but you will never be a king." Scholar Douglas Hall writes, "Power must resist truth, not only the small truths that reveal our transgressions and our guilty secrets, but the great truth that the claim to power itself hides generation after generation. The truth, as Camus put it, that men and people are unhappy gods. What prophetic faith wants to reveal above all is the absurdity of our pretense to sovereignty. What prophetic faith wants above all to reveal is the absurdity of our pretense to sovereignty. Not the creature, but the creator determines the end toward which all life moves." Herod was pulled hard in at least two directions. Yet he knew the right thing to do. John was innocent and a prophet. To kill the man just to appease a jealous lover seemed a fool's errand. Herod knew exactly what God would have him do, and he failed to act justly. And I suppose we can relate to Herod's situation in some ways. How many of us have squirmed when confronted with people determined to push an agenda or to accomplish a goal they hold sacred? It is only human to care what others think and to want to please them, to avoid criticism, to minimize conflict. Those are Bible scholar Karen Yust's words. And she continues, "Daily life presents a series of Herod-like dilemmas for all of us. For a harried mother of a toddler, there is the question of how best to love and parent a child in the face of a defiant no, and a full-fledged temper tantrum in aisle 6 of the grocery store at the end of a long day. For the father of three, it is the struggle to explain the importance of rearranging travel plans for a work trip so he can attend a Little League playoff game. A corporate executive wonders how her announcement of a long-awaited pregnancy will affect her employees' perception of her as an effective boss. A stay-at-home dad wrestles with the whispers of former colleagues that he just couldn't handle the pressures of work. Teens experience the angst of competing for acceptance and desirable social cliques, of serial broken hearts in the complex world of dating, of familiar tensions over privileges and responsibilities. And younger children long for popular toys advertised on television. They worry about parental fights and the potential or actual breakup of families. Across the lifespan, people question who they are and how they should act as life pushes and pulls them in conflicting directions. Just as Herod's story illustrates, there are lives at stake in the decisions we make. But Herod chose himself over justice, power over prophetic truth, image over mercy. Herod sent the executioner to the dungeon, axe in hand, and the man would return tragically with John's head on a plate. Prophets are not welcome in their hometown, we are told. And John paid the ultimate price for his prophecy. I know a guy who joined an old play at Safe Episcopal Church because he said it would neither interfere with his politics nor his religion. But prophets interfere with both, of course. Walter Brueggemann says, prophets spend their whole lives reminding people of God's covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But we have to be God's people, or things don't work properly. We have to live according to God's decrees, given to Moses on Sinai, and again through the prophets, and finally in the person of Jesus. And when we don't measure up, God keeps sending prophets. So in today's Old Testament reading, we have an almost absurd image. God stand next to a wall with a plumb line. God stands there holding something you wouldn't expect, a new plumb line. See, the wall already was built with the plumb line, but the Lord God shows up with a ball and a string and says, look, this wall isn't straight. It's not the way I designed it. And then, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Plumb lines are pretty simple, really. By the force of gravity, they point straight to the center of the earth. They sway for a minute, and then they point to an exact spot on the ground. The string snaps straight up and down, and you can't argue with it. This is important, because imagine setting a plumb line in, say, the dining room, and you and a relatively new romantic partner have been asked to adorn the room with wallpaper. A question comes up. Hey, honey, I'm not sure. Is this line straight? And there is no way to argue with the answer. It either is or it isn't. And the plumb line, sure like a laser and true like a baby's love, points us back to center. When you hold a plumb line against a crooked wall, there is no conversation. A line is either straight up and down or it isn't. And everyone can tell. And so in so many ways, that is what prophets do. They hold up plumb lines, and they call us to measure ourselves to God's intent. It's like what Martin Luther King Jr. did when he called this nation to rise to the ideals we set for ourselves at our founding. That one day children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That every American would be able to vote free of intimidation and free from hassle. It's like what Amos did when he said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's like what John the Baptist did when he said, don't marry your brother's wife and make straight the path of the Lord. Prophets hold the plumb line to our social edifices. And they say, look, remember who God made you to be, so go and be God's people. Now, this all seems relatively simple, I suppose. Find the prophet, hold the line, be true to God, great, sermon over. But is it ever so easy? I mean, Herod knew where the plumb line was. He knew the right course of action, and he was deeply grieved when he ordered John's death. There was only one ethical course of action. I like to call it the "don't kill John the Baptist" plan. But knowing where the plumb line points and aligning our actions with God's truth, that's a lot harder. And so before we become too quick to judge Herod, I wonder how often we have found ourselves in murky ethical waters. There and elsewhere, how to discern the plumb line of God's intent. God's intent will call us to love our neighbors just as much as we love ourselves. Like the Haitian kids I met 3 weeks ago who shared their plain spaghetti in smaller portions so that all of the 300 kids could get lunch. How to discern the plumb line of God's intent. God's intent will exercise a preferential option for the poor, the voiceless, and those who often lack social standing. I'm thinking of the 44,000 homeless folks in Los Angeles. That's where I live. That number jumped 12% this year because property value became so expensive. How to discern the plumb line of God's intent. God's intent will often be countercultural and in line with the biblical traditions of prophecy. And so we ask, who are the prophets in these our times? God's intent is beautiful and life-giving. Where have we experienced the joy of getting in line with God's intent? Can you recall a time when you faced a really difficult decision? And after you made that decision, you later felt sure you had made people's lives better, even if it wasn't an easy choice you had to make? How to discern the plumb line of God's intent? God's intent pulls us back to our center, which is radical love. God's intent will not be intimidated by money or prestige or political expediency or social fallout. Prophets hold the plumb line against the slanted edifices of our day, and they say, this is true. Stand for this. And God says, this is true. Stand for this. And we, like Amos, the herdsman, the trimmer of sycamore trees, say, but I am small. I am just a herdsman, or a trimmer of sycamore trees, or a layperson, or a banker, or a mom, or a teacher, or a kid, or a dad. And surely, God, you want someone else as your voice. But as presiding bishop-elect Michael Curry likes to say, we got ourselves a really good God. And God calls us to get to work. God works with whatever we have. And so just as the farmer's kid would go to the seat of power in Jerusalem and say, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, we too must stand in the palaces of our own time. And so perhaps the next time someone, maybe even we, face a complex ethical dilemma, murky waters, a really complicated decision, pulled in multiple directions, and there's not a clear answer. Maybe we will be the ones holding the plumb line. And in the quietness of our own hearts, find the courage to pray, I will stand for this. I will speak for this. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen.